I want to return to our studies in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 14 through 18. Where it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Jesus Christ is our helper. In verse 18, it tells us, "For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." The word "succor" is also translated "help." To succor someone is to help them. And Jesus Christ became our high priest to help us. The reason he did that is because we need help. And we need lots of it. Him taking upon himself flesh and blood had many aspects to it, but one of them was to help him to experience some of the areas that we need help. He suffered hunger. He suffered thirst. He suffered rejection. Loneliness, if you please. Though I'm sure that he and his Heavenly Father had fellowship that we cannot comprehend, but he was rejected by the authorities of his day. In fact, he was betrayed with a kiss by one of his own. And we have been over the significance of a kiss, which was a symbol of honor and respect. Not only was he betrayed by one of his own, all of the other disciples ran too. And I would say that John ran naked. He didn't even keep his tunic with him. He says, "You can have it." And he took off in the nude. But Jesus suffered the things that we suffered so that he could help us. And I think that we need to know that. In Hebrews 2:16 it says, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham." Taking upon him the seed of Abraham meant he was a Jew. This week we were watching a program on TV called Collectibles. People collect objects that collect dust. But this one lady was collecting different objects that had to do with her ethnic background. And one of the things that she had was a black Santa Claus. And then one of the things that she has always wanted, but was never able to find until just recently, was a black nativity scene. And there are those that believe that Jesus Christ is a descendant of Canaan, that he was a Canaanite. But that is a grave error. Jesus Christ took upon himself the seed of Abraham. And all you have to do is just read a little bit in Genesis chapter 11 to find out that Adam is a descendant of Shem and not a descendant of Canaan or of Ham. Remember, Noah had three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. So, Jesus took upon himself the seed of Abraham. And that is significant too. Another significant thought is the fact that Jesus Christ took upon himself flesh and blood to dwell among men so that he could experience things that we experience. But there are those today that believe that Jesus Christ is not in the flesh today. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 2 it says, "Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." The word "is come" is in the perfect tense, which means simply this, that He came in the flesh and He continues in the flesh today. But He is not in, He was in flesh and blood here on the earth, but today He is only in the flesh because His blood is on the mercy seat today. So those who deny that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, because there are some that believe that Jesus rose in spirit, but His body is decaying somewhere in the Middle East, is Antichrist. The implication is, as He is in His body of flesh, means that He will come again as the Messiah of the seed of Abraham. Taking on Him the seed of Abraham, He was taking on flesh and blood of that of the little children. In verse 14, it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same." Jesus identified not only with the seed of Abraham, but He identified with the little children who will one day enter the kingdom and rule and reign with Him. The little children are of the seed of Abraham. And even though I may not and you may not have Jewish blood in your lineage or your genealogy, we can be part of the seed of Abraham by our behavior. And the behavior that makes us a part of the seed of Abraham is faith. Abraham lived by faith. And if you and I will live by faith, we can identify with Abraham as our father. Like I told you before, that Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Shem was the great-great-great-grandfather of Abraham. And I think it is interesting to me, I didn't really realize this until I did a little arithmetic, Shem, who came over on the ark, was alive when Abraham was 150 years old. I don't know that Abraham went and visited any relatives in his day. He could have. We don't have everything that Abraham ever did. He did travel down to Egypt, so it's not that he couldn't travel down to the Ur of the Chaldees. But Shem was alive until Sarah passed away. And it's really amazed me when I figured out, you know, worked on the age and the timetables there, that Shem was still living. He was 650 years old, where Abraham was only 150, but anyway. So Abraham is a descendant of Shem, and we find that in Genesis chapter 11. In Galatians chapter 3, we find the seed of Abraham in verse 16. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He hath not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." It's significant that Christ took upon Him the seed of Abraham because it had to do with the promises of inheritance. Jesus Christ is our high priest concerning our inheritance, which we'll look at in just a moment. But it wasn't to seeds as plural, but seed singular. In Galatians 4:22, it tells us that, as it is written, that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Abraham did have two seeds. The first seed he had was Ishmael. And you want to know why there's trouble in the Middle East? Ishmael. God said that Ishmael would be at odds with his brother forever. Well, for a long time. And that's the problem that they have in the Middle East. But Isaac is the one that the promises were made to, that they would inherit the land that they were walking in, the land of Canaan. In Galatians 4:28 it says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise." Notice that it's the brethren. We have emphasized that over and over again. A brother is not one that's just in the family. A brother is one who is conscientious in hearing the Word of God and pursuing an entrance into the kingdom of heaven by obedience. That is a brother. Everybody else are children or a child. But brethren have to do with those who are entering the kingdom. In Hebrews chapter 2 again, in verse 17, it says, "Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." There are two attributes that we have here of our high priest. He is merciful. He is compassionate. The word merciful, it can also be translated compassionate. And he is faithful. Our high priest does not take time off. There are times when I feel like I need some time off. But I get over it. But he is faithful. He is there every day. And he is merciful. I think of him being merciful. This word merciful is only found in a couple of places, and the other place is found in Luke chapter 18, where the publican and the sinner were praying at the temple. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified." The word merciful is also referred to as being propitious. Now, propitious is a two-bit word. Well, I guess it's worth more than that. It's one you don't readily use every day and you don't understand. But what it means is be favorable. To be propitious means to be favorable. For God to be favorable to us means that He has to overlook some stuff. Some stuff in some people and a lot of stuff in others. And I'm thankful that He was willing to overlook a lot of stuff. So, this man who at the temple was pleading the blood on the mercy seat, it says that this man went down to his house justified. What does it mean to be justified? It means to be unchargeable. If he had to stand before the judgment seat when he got down to the house, depending upon what happened between the temple and the house, he'd have a clean slate. Unchargeable. That's what Jesus Christ is doing for us today. His agony in the garden made it possible for us to stand unchargeable before Him. He continues here in Luke, for it says, "Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." The little children humbleth themselves. What will be their portion? They will be great in the kingdom. If you will humble yourself as one of these little children, paideion, the same word that's found in Hebrews chapter 2, you'll be great in the kingdom. But notice, if you exalt yourself, you will be chargeable. That's why he will be abased. He will be put down. And what happens when you have your stripes removed? You are put down. You are demoted. That's to be abased, put down. Hebrews 9:11 tells us that Christ has become, but Christ being a common high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Jesus Christ is our high priest concerning good things to come. The good things that are coming for the life of a faithful, profitable, fruitful servant of God is to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and to enter into the joy of the Lord and to reign with Him in His coming kingdom. That's the reason why it's important for us to humble ourselves, that one day in His kingdom we can be exalted. And Jesus Christ is our high priest concerning these things. Then, back in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, "For in that He Himself hath suffered, being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted." The word tempted has to do with being tested. There are times when we are tested. Not because of something we did wrong or that we're doing wrong. There are times for discipline, but there's times for testing and trying. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, it says, "Seeing then that we have an high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I read all those verses where I really want to focus on the fact that Jesus Christ is in the heavens. We are encouraged to be faithful. Why? Because He can be touched. He can sympathize. In fact, that word, the Greek word that comes from the word touched, is where we get our English word, sympathize. Our high priest can sympathize with us. He says, "I know what it means to be lonely. I know what it means to have your friends kick you out of their fellowship. I can sympathize with you." I had some friends just like that. He can sympathize with us when we're hungry, when we thirst, when we hurt. And I don't necessarily think of the term yet without sin. It simply means that He didn't fail. Obviously, He did not sin. If He had sinned, He could not have been the Lamb of God. But He did not succumb to the testings and the trials that were trying to beat Him. Satan tried to get Him to worship Him. That was all that Satan wanted Him to do, was to worship Him. I was thinking about the fact that Jesus was hungry. He'd been out there for 40 days. No water, no food. And yet when Satan tested Him, he says, "Why don't you just turn these stones that look like bread into bread?" Why didn't the devil just cook up some bread and have them ready for him to eat? No, he wanted to be able to command Jesus, have authority over Jesus. You can make these stones into bread. I've been cooking some bread like that in the at home, and I'm thankful they haven't turned into stone. But anyway, Jesus can be touched with the feelings of our struggles, and we can be assured that He knows how to win. He knows how to exceed. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it tells us that for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. We're going to suffer. We're going to be tested. We're going to be tried. Jesus was. And we are not greater than He. And so therefore we need to arm ourselves. Notice that testing and temptation or trials is an enemy, in that we need to arm ourselves with the same thinking. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Did you know that testing and trials will help us to be more faithful to the Lord? It'll draw us closer to Him if we let it. There are a lot of people today, and I heard one on the radio here this week, that he told the interviewer, he says, I used to be a born again, sanctified, and he had a whole list of adjectives about his history, and he had turned his back on God for certain reasons. We don't have to be defeated. He was defeated. And it was a tragedy. It says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Our testing and trials can help us to live in the will of God. That's what Jesus Christ is doing as our high priest. He is helping us to do the will of God. The tests and trials that come our way can cause us to rebel in such a way as not to do the will of God. And if you refuse to do the will of God, you will suffer the consequences at the judgment seat. If you've been called unto His kingdom and glory, I believe that you will be at the judgment seat of Christ. Those that have not been called to His kingdom and glory will probably not be at the judgment seat of Christ, but at another judgment seat. And we as kings and lords may be the ones doing the judging. I don't know. It's something for another study. But we need to quit submitting to the lust of the flesh and the lust of men and do the will of God. The lust of men would sweep you into their fellowship and cause you to fail. In Mark chapter 9, we see in verse 17, there was a man who went to the disciples of the Lord to get some help for his boy. It says in verse 17, one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which had a dumb spirit. Maybe this isn't the one that where the apostles were having trouble, but it says that may have been another time. But anyway, let's continue here. And it says, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples, I thought that's what it was, that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generations, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Can you see the helpless state of this father? This father was hurting because of his son. And he had heard probably that the disciples of Jesus could take care of him, but they couldn't do it. He was distressed. He was helpless. And he asked the Father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oftentimes he has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us." Now, you know, he was praying not only for his boy, but he was praying for himself too. "Have compassion on me too, Lord. And have compassion on my son." Is that what our high priest is there for? To have compassion? Absolutely. He saw the anguish of this man. He saw this son foaming and wallowing in the dirt. Helpless. And the Father says, "And help us." You see the word "help" there? That's the word "succor" that we had in Hebrews chapter 2. Who can succor us? Our high priest, Jesus Christ. He said, "Help us." And Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible unto him that believeth." That is, in the present tense. And the father, straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Succor my unbelief." Did you know that not only can he take care of the physical problems, but he can help us with our believing in the present tense. He can succor us. He can help us. He can encourage us. He is our high priest. And he is faithful. He is faithful to us. I'm going to skip down. Oh, there's another incident that we could have looked at. It had to do with the woman of Canaan. And her daughter was vexed. And she came to the Lord and tried to invoke the authority of David, or the son of David. And Jesus ignored her. I think that maybe we ought to just touch on that just a little bit. Did you know that there are some times when you think that God's ignoring you? Have you ever felt that way? That He's just looking in a different direction, and here I am in a stew. I can't do anything about it. And here's this Canaanite woman, and she's needing some help, and the Lord just kept right on walking and told, you know, is, "Don't bother me, lady." That's really what it amounted to. And she was a pest. You know what that means? If we need to be succored, we need to be a pest. We need to continually come to the Lord. But it says here, then she, when, you know, he says, "I can't, you know, I really, I'm sent to Israel. I'm really not sent to you at this time." He didn't say "at this time," but that's what it amounted to. "Then came she," in verse 25, "and worshipped him, saying, Lord, succor me." Did you know that's worship? We don't have to have cymbals and trumpets and guitars and drums and all that paraphernalia. All you have to do if you want to worship the Lord is to bow your head and say, "Lord, help." That's worship. That's worship. Succor me. Minister to me. And you know what? The Lord had compassion on her. And he says, "According to your faith, your daughter will be taken care of." And she was healed that same hour. I close with this. In Hebrews 13:6, it says, "So what shall we... so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my succorer. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear." It goes on to say, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. But I think that we need to emphasize the fact that we don't need to be afraid. Why don't we need to be afraid? Because the Lord can sympathize with my situation. He has compassion about my life and my circumstances. He is faithful. He is the one that wants to help me to do what? The will of the Father. The will of God. And I don't have to be afraid. Isn't that neat? We don't have to be afraid. And circumstances in life causes us to tremble in our boots. I was just talking to Paul this morning. We were discussing his son, John. And of course, we've been having a little bad weather here lately. And hail and lightning and thunder. And Paul and John were playing a little game of counting how many seconds between the flash and the boom, trying to determine how far away the lightning was. And then the next thing you know, it's flash boom. That means it's real close. And little John, he started crying. He was afraid. Did you know when you see the flash and hear the boom and it's close, you don't have to be afraid. You know why? My high priest is my succorer. He is my helper. May the Lord help us to trust Him. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your plan. What a plan. You're a high priest. You're the one that's there to help us. Because You can sympathize with us. And we thank You for this knowledge that is wonderful, that can still our hearts so that we don't have to be afraid. We pray, Lord, that You would succor our faith and help us, Lord, when we have unbelief. Bless the message to each of our hearts, not only today, but in the days and weeks ahead, as we come boldly to the throne of grace to present ourselves before our Succorer, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.